We shall turn now to the portion read to consider the miracle that the Savior performed upon this woman with the issue of blood for 10 years. It is interesting to see the contrast between the young woman and the older woman. The little girl, Jairus' daughter, she has died at 12 years of age. And no doubt she brought much joy to her parents and to her home during those 12 years. It is little to be wondered at that her father then was so concerned to make contact with the Savior that she might be healed. But in contrast, we have this older woman who has been afflicted with an issue of blood for 12 years and had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. Neither could be healed of any. And yet, when she made contact with the Savior, she was instantaneously cured and healed. And Jesus, knowing that someone in that crowd of people had actually touched him, and had touched him differently to others in the crowd, he called the woman out of the crowd, as it were, to confess him and why she had actually sought the Savior. And we would endeavor then, in considering this miracle of healing, to consider, first of all, the woman's, her state and her condition as an incurable victim of what many would have seen as her sin. That's the first thing we would seek to note, the woman's condition. But then secondly, the woman's condemnation. Because of her condition, she was actually a condemned woman, and perhaps condemned in more ways than we would imagine. And then the third thing we would note is the woman's confidence. She was determined that she would reach the Savior and that she would come into contact with him. And she had confidence if she did so, she would be healed. And then the fourth matter is the woman's cleansing. When we go back to the Old Testament, there was a particular procedure that was necessary for such a condition. The priest had to be certain that the condition was cured, and a sin offering had to be offered to the Lord. But there is no such thing happens here. She's cleansed and made clean without any of the legal requirements. And then finally, we may consider her confession. How amazing. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. First of all then, the woman's condition. She had an issue of blood 12 years. Now when a mother gave birth to a child, she had to go through a process of cleansing. There had to be an offering made to God. And she was not clean until the priest pronounced her clean and the offering was made to God. That was normally within weeks. But here we have a woman with an issue of blood 12 years. You go back to Leviticus chapter 15, you will see there all the requirements that the law required of those in such a condition. Now here, she has the condition, but she resorts to a completely different source for her recovery. She had this issue of blood for 12 years, and she had spent all her living. She was a poor woman. That was part of her condition. She was an ill woman. She was a diseased woman. But she was a poor woman because of her affliction. She had spent all that she had, and she was none bettered. In fact, we are told, neither could any heal her. This was an impossible case. There was simply, humanly speaking, no cure whatever for this poor woman. And therefore, she had to suffer the indignity of being an outcast, as it were, not only from the congregation of Israel, but from society. She was considered an unclean woman. She could not enter the temple. She could not attend the public worship. She was considered to be ceremonially and legally unclean. And if she came into contact with any other human being, that particular person was contaminated. If she lay on a bed, it was defiled. If she sat on a chair, it was contaminated. Any person that she touched or that they touched were immediately contaminated and defiled. Now this is the sad condition of this woman. It was a life of misery. It was a life of great restrictions. And yet, she was waiting for the Savior. When you go back to verse 37, the Savior has gone with his disciples previously over the lake, and he has been amongst the Gadarenes. But look what happens. Because he had cast the devils out of this man who dwelt among the tombs, and because of the loss of their livelihood, or at least part of it, on the part of those who owned the swine, they did not want the Savior to be in their midst anymore. And we are told in verse 37, then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him. They were in real earnest. They just didn't simply ask him, would you be kind enough to leave us? Would you depart from our shores? They, we are told, besought him. They pled with him. Please go away and leave us in peace. Remove yourself elsewhere. Depart. They besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. It is something to be noted with great fear. The Savior does not impose himself on anyone. These people did not want him, so he departed from them. And he entered the ship and he returned back to the side of the lake that he'd previously been in. And the contrast is remarkable. Verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him. What a contrast. On one side of the lake, they don't want him. On the other side of the lake, they are waiting for him. And they, we are told, gladly received him. They had no objections whatever to his presence. They were all waiting for him, including this woman with this affliction. It was as though she had the confidence her life would change if she could but come into contact with the Savior himself. And she was waiting, among others, for him to arrive. It is a most solemn accusation against society, against communities. Job, who was afflicted by those who were supposed to be his comforters, in the book of Job in the chapter 21, Job speaks of the attitude of the wicked and the ungodly toward God. And what does Job say the desires of their hearts are? Verse 14. Verse 13 to get the connection. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore, they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? And this is exactly what was happening here in this Gadarene community and society. They were saying to the eternal Word made flesh, depart out of our society. We do not want you here. We do not appreciate your presence or your teaching or even your healing power. They were more concerned about their swine, their livelihood, than the fact that the Savior had delivered this man who dwelt in the tombs. No one could restrain him. He was a wild man, and you would imagine, having suffered so long with the presence of this man, they would be greatly relieved. You imagine at night, maybe they hear the shrieks and the cries of this tormented man. He's going through the cemetery, shouting, cutting himself. They make stronger chains to try and bind him without success. Nobody could do anything with him. And yet when the Savior applied his mighty power, these people don't want him. But how wonderful it is, there always is a people who will want him. And Jesus went to them. And if we want the Savior, and if we are desiring him, if we are hungering and thirsting after him, there is no doubt that he will meet with us. Now this is the condition of this woman. But because of the nature of this condition, she was under very severe condemnation. You see, there was a natural issue of blood when a woman gave birth to a child, and that was expected. But this is different. It has lasted for 12 years. And in the society in which the Savior walked, it was reckoned that she was suffering as she was because of her immorality. It was her immorality that had produced this affliction. And therefore, she's not only condemned to stay away from the temple and not permitted to engage in the worship of God. In a sense, she doesn't even belong to society itself. She is unclean ceremonially. She is unclean legally. She is unclean socially. No one wants anything to do with this woman. And yet, we see that the Savior, in spite of what she did, he engaged in conversation with her and did so by cleansing her. She came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately, the issue of blood stanched. Immediately, the issue of blood stanched. What did she do? She simply touched the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ. She had the confidence that whatever others lacked, she found healing power in the Savior. She had spent all that she had, and she was none the better for it. She's impoverished in her pursuit of a cure. And here she's waiting for the Savior. Mark tells us in the chapter 5 of his gospel that in verse 27, the woman, we're told in verse 26, suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind him and touched his garment. And the immediate effect of that touching was that she was cured. She was healed immediately. Now, what gave her the confidence to approach the Savior? Remember, she knew only too well, if I touch anyone in society, I defile them. Dare I touch the one who claims to be the Son of God? Dare I touch the one of whom Nicodemus said, thou art a teacher come from God? How did she receive the boldness to approach the Savior, to come behind him and touch him? Was she not afraid that she would be condemned? You can imagine whenever the Savior told her she was to go in peace, because she told him why she had touched him. You can imagine the crowd of people around. They're pushing and shoving. The people are jostling to get near to the Savior. And here is this woman in the midst of it, and she is attempting with all the strength that's left in her weak body to actually touch the Savior. She has no other interest, no other concern. She must get to Christ. Wouldn't that be good if that were the case with some of us here? That nothing else would matter to us but that we would get to Christ. She knew, because of what Mark tells us, she had heard who Jesus was. And she knew he's no ordinary Jew. And I cannot defile him. My sins may be great, my iniquities may be mountainous, but I cannot defile him. And we're told that virtue went from the Savior to this poor woman. What a risk, in a sense, she was taking. Imagine the crowd when they hear the Savior calling her into the forefront of the crowd and inquiring and requiring her to acknowledge why she has actually touched him, when she knew that the law forbade it. Why did she touch him? There could only be one reason, and it was faith. She had faith in the Son of God. Now, you imagine when society ostracizes any particular individual, reckons them to be unclean and unfit to be participating in normal social life. When they would hear her telling the Savior why she had touched him, you can imagine the heads wagging. You can imagine the people saying, what a brazen woman. What a wicked woman. Has she no respect for the law of God? Why would she be so brazen as to touch such a holy man in Israel? But you see, she had the boldness of faith, and she came to touch the Savior with confidence in his healing power. She came behind him. She came behind him. It was as though she was afraid to be seen by him. It was as though she was afraid that people would condemn her with her particular needs, coming so brazenly into the presence of the Son of God. But she came behind him. Now that must have been quite an effort. But nothing was going to prevent her coming into contact with the Savior. Nothing was going to prevent her. She has suffered so much. She has endured a life of misery, and she is determined that she will come into contact with the Savior who cleanseth from all sin. We read that the woman, she came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. Jesus said that it was her faith that had saved her. And therefore, we believe that is the case. It was faith that brought her into the presence of the Savior, even though there was an element of fear in it. She came from behind. Now, because of her condition, that would have taken a lot of effort. And when the Savior asked, "Who touched me?" Simon Peter answered for the rest of the disciples as though it was a ridiculous question. Why would the Savior ask such a question under the circumstances? The crowd are pressing upon the Savior. It means that they were coming into contact, but it was as though they were actually pushing the Savior forward. Now, it was fine if they were strong and healthy men and women. But this woman has been weakened over 12 years of affliction. But with all the strength of her being, she is determined to reach the Savior. She came behind him and touched the hem or the border of his garment. Now, you will understand that the Jewish men had a distinct form of attire, and they had a blue border on the edge of their garments that indicated and testified to the fact that they were keepers of the law, that they acknowledged God's law and that they kept it. And they were supposed to then be righteous. This blue band was supposed to testify to their righteousness according to the law. Now she saw the blue band on the Savior's garments, and she knew something. Who he is, he can never be defiled. Even when a sinner like me comes into contact with them. This man receiveth even the worst of sinners. That must have been her conclusion. And so she came behind and she touched him. And Jesus said, "Who touched the border of my garment?" The Savior was conscious that someone had actually touched that which testified to the Savior's righteousness. She touched the hem, the blue band of his garment. And she had that confidence that righteousness would pass from the Savior to her. No matter what people thought of her, no matter how they condemned her, she had this confidence: if I can touch that which testifies of his righteousness, and his righteousness is the righteousness of God, then I shall be healed and I shall be cleansed. Now, when she came to the Savior, we are told that immediately her issue of blood staunched. It didn't take long. It was instantaneous. It wasn't a drawn-out procedure. There are men today preaching a gospel that demands of poor sinners a long, drawn-out procedure. They have to pass through this experience and then another experience, and until they've gone through the first experience, they cannot possibly expect the second or the third or whatever. And I have met people who are encouraged to believe, "Well, I'm making progress. I'm making progress. I have taken the first step and the second step." These Dutch hyper-Calvinists are great for this, all the various steps to salvation. But the woman just took sufficient steps to bring her directly to the Savior, and when she contacted him, she didn't need anything else. She didn't need anyone else. She was immediately healed. Her issue was immediately stanched. What a glorious person she had turned to. What a glorious and mighty power she had resorted to. She came behind the Savior. She wasn't trying to make a show. She wasn't at all trying or attempting to reveal her devotion to the Savior. She wanted to come behind. She wanted to be healed. But she was fully persuaded she would be healed even if she came behind him. Now at this stage, the Savior doesn't know who she is. And he calls and he said, "Somebody hath touched me." Peter was amazed at such a statement. He thought it was ridiculous. People of every description are touching the Savior. How can he ask such a question under the circumstances? But what we see is that this touch was a special touch. It was a touch that the Savior perfectly understood, because it was a touch that took something from the Savior into this poor woman's heart and into her soul. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" He wanted to know. She may come behind him. She may not want to be noticed. She may not want to be identified. But the Savior wants her to be identified. Now, look at the cleansing. It was an immediate cleansing. I've seen gone to the high priest in the Old Testament, it wouldn't have been an immediate cleansing. She would have to follow the procedure according to the law. But here, she is cleansed immediately. And the Savior does not direct her to go to the high priest and acknowledge what she's been guilty of, tell the high priest her condition, and inquire as to what his mind is on the matter. Nothing of that is required. All she needs is Christ himself. She doesn't need anything else. That is what we see from this healing miracle. The only thing this woman needed was the Savior. And so often we get ourselves into all kinds of confusion because we think, well, yes, we do need the Savior, but we need some other things as well. We need this degree of conviction of sin. We need this degree of repentance for our sins. You will see here that in the case of this woman, it wasn't until after that she was healed, she actually made her confession. And yet she was instantaneously healed. Jesus called her into the forefront of the assembly and required of her that she would own up to why she had touched the Savior, why she was not afraid to touch him, why she was not afraid of society's condemnation because she touched him. But she wasn't. And she came behind and she touched him and she was cleansed without the cleansing that the law offered. She was cleansed with the cleansing that the Savior gave to her. Now, not only do we see the cleansing of the woman, she's not to be afflicted anymore. 12 years have come to an end. And now, what do we find? The Savior says in verse 48, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Now, that little phrase, "go in peace," is more accurately translated, "go into peace." This woman had no peace for 12 long years. How could she have? She was under the condemnation of the law. She was under the condemnation of her society. She was not admitted into the presence of the worshippers of God because of this affliction. And yet, when she's immediately healed, the Savior said, Daughter, be of good comfort. She'd never had any comfort for all these years. She had plenty of misery, plenty of affliction. Daughter, be of good cheer. And this is reference to a newly formed relationship. The Savior is calling her his daughter. He will take care of her. She may be condemned, and no doubt even after this incident, there would have been those who would have condemned her and would have thought she was a brazen woman. She had no respect for society, and she certainly had no respect for the man Christ Jesus. But she was immediately healed, and Jesus perceived that something had gone out of him. How does the Savior know when a sinner is justified? Something has gone out of him to that sinner. Something has gone from the Savior to this poor woman. Then, when the Savior asked who touched me, and she recognizes that in spite of Peter's objections, she is going to be discovered, we see her confession. Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling. Did that matter? She came trembling. Oh, there are those, and they think, well, if you're coming to Christ by faith, you don't need to tremble. Faith is strong. Faith triumphs over every situation. But this woman came behind the Savior by faith, no doubt, but she came trembling. And we are told that she then, falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people. Before all the people. She was not ashamed to declare what she had actually come to the Savior, why she had touched him. She was acknowledging she was a vile sinner of a woman. She was acknowledging she was among the chief of sinners. She was acknowledging the interpretations of those who saw her and declared that she was afflicted because of a life of immorality. But she came and she told the Savior the cause for which she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. She knew the cause. She understood it perfectly. She understood that her sin separated between her and God. And she believed that there was one mediator between God and men. And so she came to Christ and she touched him. She wasn't interested in any others in that crowd that were pressing upon the Savior. She was only interested in one person, and with all the strength of her feeble body, she was pressing forward to try and reach the Savior, confident, he will not turn me away. He will not object to me touching him. Others might, but he will not object. And when she declared unto him the reason for her touching him, she declared it before all the people. She declared it before all the people. She declared her sin. She declared her condition. She declared it freely. You remember in the book of Ezra, when the children of Judah had sinned, and Ezra is engaged in confessing his sin and the sin of the people before God. In the chapter 9, he says that he is afraid and blushes to lift up his face before God. His sin and the sin of the people make him blush. I don't think we see much evidence of that in our day. Men can't blush at sin. They sin every day, every moment of every day, and they can sin with pride, and they can sin with arrogance. They never blush, even though they're guilty of the most heinous of sins. Now, the Savior, when he heard her confession, what did he say to her? "Woman, you've been very hasty." Did he say, "Woman, you've been rather presumptuous. The law forbids you to touch me." The law condemns you for touching me. You are an unclean woman, and you've no right under the law to touch me. Yet the woman did, because her faith went beyond the law. Her faith went out to the giver of the law himself, and out to the one who fulfilled the law perfectly. And here we have, I believe, one of the most blessed of the healing miracles of the Savior. It not only demonstrates his mighty power, but it demonstrates his great compassion. This man receiveth sinners, even the worst of sinners. And the Savior received this woman. She touched him, and then he said to her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Yes, you're being criticized, and you know it. Your neighbors are criticizing you. The religious people are denouncing you. But," he says, "be of good comfort. Be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And yet, it was a trembling faith. She came before the Lord trembling. There was an element of fear there. But it didn't matter. If faith is a saving faith, it will touch the Savior. If it never reaches him, it is a spurious faith. And this woman believed that the Savior would cleanse her from all sin. I was reading of a young minister in the Highlands of Scotland, and he hadn't been long in his charge, and he knew quite a bit of theology, but wasn't so certain of the Bible. And he came to see this old Christian lady who was in her deathbed. And when he came in to see her, he found her to be full of the joy of the Lord, full of expectation that she was going to very soon be in the presence of the Lord. And this young minister, who was a very staunch Calvinist, he felt he needed to warn her. And he thought she was overjoyful and overconfident. And he said to her, "Ma'am, I think you ought to make your calling and your election sure." The old woman was taken back a little, and then she said to the young minister, "Young man, if I dinna enter heaven, the Lord, the good Lord will be the loser more than me." She said, "I would lose my soul, but he," and that's all I have to lose, "but he would lose his name and his glory, because he has promised that if I come to him through Christ Jesus, I will be saved to the uttermost. And young man, that's the way I have come." That's all we need. We only need Christ. And we need him now. And with this understanding, there is an immediate cleansing. There is an immediate cure. There is an immediate justification. We don't have to go to the ends of the earth seeking that we might find evidence that we've been justified. The woman came to the Savior from behind, and she touched him, and immediately her issue of blood was stanched. And Jesus said to her, "Go into peace." No doubt she had not experienced very much peace. She heard her critics. She understood why they were so critical. But the Savior says, "You go in peace. They may be directing you to the law, But you have done all that is necessary. You have come to me, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And here we see a most remarkable evidence of the Savior's compassion. A woman that was despised and rejected by her society, who was excluded from the very worship of God in public, and yet none of these things stood between her and the Savior. Nothing whatever. She came behind. She didn't need to come making a great public show. She came behind and she touched him and she was immediately cleansed. And that is the assurance that the gospel gives to you and me. If we come to the Savior, he is not going to send us into misery, but into peace. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. How can a guilty sinner actually appreciate the peace that passeth human understanding? But it is true. And he said to the woman, go into peace. Enjoy the peace of the gospel. Enjoy the peace that Christ gives to his people. Now, if you and I read this portion correctly, why would we not come to the Savior immediately? Why would we, as it were, hide away from him? Why would we delay coming into contact with such a willing and compassionate Savior? He offered himself freely to this woman. He didn't condemn her, but he gave her peace. And you and I receive the same peace when we come to the same Savior. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we bow in thy presence to thank thee that we have a Savior who came in God's great name to save the perishing, to save those who can contribute nothing whatever to their own salvation. May we each one be taught of the Lord, and may we be guided by that teaching to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, grant to those who are still in their sins here this night to go to Christ willingly and readily with the assurance that they shall be saved with an everlasting salvation. Everything they need is in Christ himself. Apply thy word then. Pardon all our sins and receive us for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.